Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
What a privilege to be here. I'm a great friend of your pastor and his family. Been good friends with Pastor Steve for some time now. We got to eat lunch this week, and so he called me a few weeks back and said, "Hey, what are you doing August 1st? And I was like, yes, you know, I get to come preach. And I get to travel and preach on behalf of Wheat State all the time. I'm usually in a different church every couple weeks. And so to be able to come and preach is always, always, always a pleasure and an honor. We are in our 18th group at Wheat State Camp right now, so it's good to be with you on a Sunday. Otherwise, I would have no idea what day it is right now. We have been back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back camps. It's been a roller coaster of a camp season. We were famous for a couple weeks. I think you probably saw us on the news. But we've done really well. We've had really good camps. It has been a phenomenal camp season. And so we've got four more camps this week coming up. We'll finish next Sunday. And this will be our busiest camp season, I think, ever. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. So thank God we got to do camp, and kids' lives are being changed. Amen. Pray for me this week. I'm bachelor, and my wife and my daughter went to Orlando for fine arts. So me and two other boys, we have to fend for ourselves. Hopefully one of us will make it out alive. Amen. So the series that we've been working on has been Mark, I believe, right? Yeah, the Gospel of Mark, Servant King. And I was given the scripture portion of Mark 14, 1 through 11, if you have your Bible. Go ahead and turn there, Mark 14, 1 through 11. I'm going to pray. Jesus, what a privilege to be here today to get into your word, your words. And what a privilege to speak on behalf of you. God, I pray that our hearts would be open. God, that you would challenge us today, that you would change us today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. God, I pray as I always pray. I just want to say what you have me to say this morning. So, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark 14. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. Leading priests and teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him, okay? So they were extremely upset with what Jesus was doing, and they were messing up, I mean, what all they had laid out. They were the guys in charge. They were the guys that were being looked up to, and here's Jesus, and he's messing everything up for them. So this is the plan. We're going to go in, and secretly, we want to kill him. Verse 2, but not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Verse 3, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany, the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Leprosy didn't have a cure until 1980. So we know that the miraculous happened to this man. Where there was no cure, where there was no treatment, this guy was going to die, and Jesus intervened. And so that's why it says previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. That just doesn't sound good, but I guess it smelled really good. She broke open the jar, poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. I'm not sure why, but Mark seemed to be nice here to his previous friend. The cool thing about the Gospels is we get kind of a 3D view if you compare them all. So thanks to John, verse 12, we're able to see who some of them are. It says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. But here's what he was really thinking. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So John was able to be a little bit more honest here and give us a little bit of a clue of who was talking to this woman like that. Back to Mark, verse 6. Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can always help them whenever you want, but you will not always have me. And what you guys did with Convoy, can I tell you, we're just spreading a little bit of hope. We're just spreading a little bit of kindness. So I go to Bethel normally, and down there, you know, for years we've been participating in Convoy of Hope, and you may look at it and go, okay, what does one backpack do? You know, what does a pair of shoes? We've done haircuts before, but you know what it is? It's that act of kindness. And that's what we need to continue to pursue in our society today. We're missing that need. It's just be kind to people, right? And so we have an opportunity through Convoy of Hope to be kind to people. I encourage you, continue to be kind. Continue to be kind to the world around you. We need it more than ever. Verse 8, she had done what she could and had anointed my body for burial ahead of time. They still didn't understand this really. But I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed, like on August 4th in Valley Center, Kansas, right? That's pretty cool. In verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to arrange the betrayal of Jesus. So this is what set him off. Do you get that? This is kind of what set Judas off. This was the last straw, okay? He saw this as such a waste. He saw this as an opportunity for him to have more money, and it was ruined at the feet of Jesus, wasn't it? And that was the straw that broke it. And he's like, okay, I'm off. And he went to the leading priest to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard that he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Some impacts are noticeable, aren't they? You ever been to the Meteor Crater in, I believe it's Arizona. Has anybody ever driven through there and stopped at the Meteor Crater? And so I remember going through there, and we were going to Phoenix for something, but we had stopped by the Meteor Crater on the way back, and I think there's a picture of it maybe behind me. Yeah, so that's kind of one of those 100,000 foot views of the crater, and you see signs to it, and you're like, okay, this will be cool. And so we're driving up to it. Even driving up to it, you're kind of like, this is pretty neat. But it's until you actually look over the edge of it that you're like, oh wow, this is an impact. And so a meteoroid 50 meters wide, that's about an airliner's wingspan, hit the Earth, they think between 29,000 and 45,000 miles per hour. That's flying, isn't it? And so impacted the Earth, and it was an estimated about 10 megatons of TNT when it hit. Just massive, massive. This next picture shows you the look kind of from the rim going in. You got that picture? Yeah. So down in the middle, very middle, there's a 6-foot silhouette of a man. And there's telescopes around the rim that you can actually look down into, and you see way down in there, you see this little silhouette of a man, and you're like, this is massive. This hole is massive. Almost a mile wide, 560 feet deep. Impact is obvious, isn't it? This story in Mark is the story of an enormous impact that Jesus had on a person's life. And a lot of you guys have only known the Kansas Dayton. And I've been here almost 20 years. I came here in 2002. But I guarantee if you would have known the February 13th, 1995 Dayton, you would understand the impact that Jesus has had on my life. And I have to go back and I have to remember. Every February 14th, I go back and I remember that time. And when I'm taking communion, I like to sit and I like to think about the guy before Jesus came into my life. And the impact is amazing. I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. Every type of addiction that you can think of, I was addicted to. Every problem that you could think of, I was a thief. I ended up in jail numerous times for my alcohol addiction. I was a fighter. I was aggressive. I was mean. I stole from my parents. And when Jesus came into my life, the impact was obvious. I changed everything. I changed the way that I talked. I changed the way that I looked. It changed everything. He changed everything about me. The impact should be that obvious in our lives, shouldn't it? People should see us on the outside and go, something's different about you. And we should easily say, it's because I've been impacted by the Son of God. And He's changed my life that much. How has Jesus impacted you? So, the first person that I want to talk to you about in the story is this woman who we come to know as Mary, which is Lazarus' sister, right? So she comes in with this expensive perfume, and so she's like, everything that I have, my possession of great worth, it's His. It's for what He has done, isn't it? In John 12, again, we kind of get this 3D picture from the Gospels. And so, thanks to John, we see the story from a different viewpoint, from across the room. And so, it's 6 days before the Passover began, Jesus arrived in Bethany. And He was at the home of Lazarus, right? The man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared for Jesus' honor. And Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with Him. And then Mary came in. She took this 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping His feet with His hair. And the house, again, was filled with this fragrance, you know. And for Mary, it could have been, I think, 100 years worth of wages, right? I mean, we learned that it was a year's worth of wages, which was, again, this was extravagant. This was an amazing thing to do, but Lazarus was sitting here with them, not dead, right? Because he had died. And Jesus had brought him back, and she said, there's no gift. There's no equal. I mean, there's nothing that I should be holding back here. Again, the impact was visible. The cost is extravagant. And here she is humbly anointing and wiping His feet with her hair. Can you sense the awe of worship in this moment? And then we have this other player that's there, right? Judas. The betrayer, right? This is always the awkward moment. Because Judas was with Jesus. Judas was with Jesus. This blows my mind. Judas was with the Son of God. He was with the Lion of Judah, the miracle worker. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He saw this. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12, you know? Everything that Jesus was doing in His ministry, Judas was there. He was watching. He was, how do you not be impacted by that? But he wasn't, was he? Says he stole money from Jesus. He was the guy that was taking money out of the offerings that were being given, and he was using it for himself. And then he ended up planning to trade Jesus for money. Get this, he took away from the worship of Jesus in the name of a good deed. this has to be a check in our hearts and lives, right? That we don't do this. We don't, in the name of a good deed, take away from the worship of the King. That's a check in my life. That's a check in my heart. Why am I doing this? Because I can reason it out. And I can make it so that, you know, well, it's a great thing. Look, it's a good thing. However, in the back of my heart, you know, there's really an ulterior motive that's going on. But that's what he did. So we got to ask why? Why wasn't Judas impacted? Why was she so impacted, you know? Why wasn't Judas who saw more of it, you know? He was there for more of it. Why wasn't he impacted? Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, right? Either you will hate the one and you will love the other. So it's saying that it's very possible that we can do this in our life. We have two masters. We have two things that we're following, and it's saying this, you're going to hate one, you're going to love the other. That's the way it is. That's the way it's got to be. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Do you find yourself going, man, I just don't like going to church anymore? Check, that's a check, isn't it? Isn't that a check in your heart? And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And money comes from the word mammonus, which is a Semitic word for the treasure a person trusts in. As I rolled through this over the last couple weeks, this has been convicting. It's been really convicting. But in a good sense, to find out, okay, what do I trust in? What do I put my trust in today? What is it in our lives, you know? What is that small, insignificant treasure that we are so ready to exchange for the truth of God or for what God wants in our life? Why does it have such a hold on us, right? And we see again in Matthew, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver. So from then on, Judas looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus, right? For 30 pieces of silver. And in today's terminology, you're only looking at a couple hundred bucks, right? To betray Jesus. And we know that he does it by what? By walking up to him and giving him a kiss. That's how close he was to Jesus. He was able to approach him close enough and kiss him on the face. That's what type of relationship they had. And Jesus said, why are you doing this? Why? Why do you betray the Son of Man with such an intimate act? And for how much? A bag of silver. And you're all, I know we do it. We're all like judging him. Aren't we judging Judas? I can't believe you did that. Man, I can't believe he did that for so little. Mary's life was impacted so much that it didn't matter how much, what the cost was. She was going to pour her worship out on Jesus. Mary saw Jesus' worth. Judas, for some reason, did not, right? Recently, I've had to face this thought in my own life, right? I think I just messed myself up. No, I'm good. About 10 years ago, Paul Conger, you guys remember Paul Conger? He's an evangelist. He came to our church, and he would go to India, and human trafficking was a massive problem in India, and so he would go there, and they would bring girls in almost like livestock. And they would put them on a selling block. And they would auction these girls off to the highest bidders. And so Paul would go in with money that he had raised by going to churches, and he would buy these girls, and he would take them, and he would put them in an orphanage, and then he would raise them, and they would grow up knowing the Bible and turning into amazing women of God. But I remember, again, he came and he talked about this in our church, and there was this girl that he had bought that was less than the other girls. And so they put her on the auctioning block, and they were asking for less than the other girls. And Paul bought her, and he said, "But here's the deal. I want to pay the same for her as the rest of the girls are being sold. I want her to know that her worth is not less than." And so so when he came to the church and he was talking about it, we were able to sponsor girls, and I said, is she available to be sponsored? And he said, "Yeah, actually she is," and he had her form there, kind of like World Vision. And I remember, as a pastor, I said, as a church, we're going to sponsor this girl, and we did. We continued to sponsor her and get her through school, and she became an amazing woman, you know, of God. And so human trafficking began to, I began to see the issue of human trafficking in our world. And, you know, we've seen the movies, we've seen Taken, we've seen, or you go by and you see billboards and you see girls behind bars. And I thought that's what human trafficking was. But as I began to learn more and more, that's not what it was at all. So me and a friend of mine went and attended a human trafficking conference in Kansas City a couple years after this, and I was educated more and more on human trafficking, and I began to become educated on how pornography feeds this multi-billion dollar problem that we have today, and I began to see the need to approach the sickness, not the symptoms. Human trafficking is a result of a deep sin. A deeper sin issue that comes out of lust. While I pastored in Andover, I got to serve as a chaplain for a few years and became the head chaplain of the police force there in Andover. One of the things God did in my life through this was, when you get called out as a chaplain, I tell everybody, you know, when you get called out as a chaplain, it's not good. So whenever we were called to a site, there was normally a body. A dead body, and there was a family normally waiting outside that we would need to talk to. And I remember responding to one call. I remember going into a garage that a man was in, and he had an accident late at night, and he pulled the car over on himself and crushed his chest. And I remember walking in and seeing this scene and talking with the police officers, and then someone had tapped my shoulder and said, "The family's outside." And so my wife, when people would say, "How do you do that? Why do you do that?" And I simply responded, "Someone has to. Someone has to." So I began to see, you know, dealing with hurt, and God began to change things in my life. And you know, like Austin said, 4 years ago, I began to study Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I actually came and did a sermon on Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. You guys remember that? And so I'm actually a blue belt, not a purple belt yet. I will be a purple belt hopefully this year. But I've been doing jiu-jitsu for about 4 years now. And just what God has done in me through that martial art has been amazing. You learn a lot about stress when you have a 300-pound man on your back choking you to death. You just learn to relax more, and other problems kind of fade away as you're fighting for your life and trying to, you know, just have air in your body. But I've enjoyed jiu-jitsu. It's taught me a lot of things. It's taught me how to be aware in different situations in the world around me. Over the last year, I've been at the camp, and God began to speak these two words to me. And I know they're speaking to other people too. It's this. It's called wait well. Wait well. Many times God will call you to wait, doesn't he? And you're like, "I'm really frustrated because I'm okay, God's trying to show me patience." And we try to wait, but we don't wait well. We complain. We try to force the hand of God because we don't learn to wait well. But God said, "I want you to wait well." And I said, "Okay, I'm going to breathe in, I'm going to breathe out, and I'm going to wait and see what God wants to do." So I've been at the camp for 7 years now, And I've always felt, you know, people have always asked, what are you doing next? Are you going to pastor? What's going to happen? And I'm like, here's the deal. When God says go to the next thing, I'll go, but not until then. And so I begin to sense this, I call it kind of my January movement. Every January, I talk to my wife, and I'm like, we need to move to Florida. We need to move somewhere warm. Do you guys do that? So this year is no different, and I began to go, okay, honey, there's some pastorates, there's some great churches in Florida, let's go. And she always would say something like, is that what God wants? My wife's so wise. She's so wise. Is your wife wise? My wife is incredibly wise. Is that what God really wants? A friend of mine would talk to me over the past couple years about this ministry called Free International, and he said, during Super Bowls, this group goes in and they look for human trafficking victims. And every Super Bowl, they would go in and they would send teams in and they would look for kids that are missing, that are caught in human trafficking. And they'll bring, I mean, they go in and they find so many kids that are involved. And for years, Travis has said, hey, you should check them out. And I'm like, sounds cool. Not my thing. But sounds cool. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to be a pastor. Why? You know, that's missionary stuff, right? This year, I'm driving down the road. Travis is walking. Stop. Hey, how's it going? How's things going? Like, hey, man, you remember Free International? I was like, yeah. You've talked to me about it every year now, I think. And but something in my heart changed this time. And God said, I want you to go back and I want you to look at Free International and look up their website. And so I did. I went back after talking to Travis, and I began to look at Free International, and I began to see what this organization does. They're based out of Las Vegas, and they have missionaries in Houston and Mississippi and Colorado and Minnesota, and each one does a little bit of a different thing in Free International. But I called a guy that Travis had me to call. His name was Jody Dice. And we ended up talking for about an hour about Free International. And I'm like, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I train first responders. I go in, I train fire and EMS, and I go into schools. We do Say Something assemblies, and we educate people about what human trafficking is. And we set up stings, and people, men from all over the nation will come in thinking that they've been talking to a 13-year-old girl, and we arrest them. And so he just started talking about all this stuff, and I was like, man, this is cool. You know, I was like, dude, this is really cool. And so in March, I remember telling my wife, I was like, man, I talked to this guy at Free International. I looked at her, and I said, this kind of feels like what I've been made for. And she looked at me this time, and she didn't say, you know, is that what God wants? She said, this feels different. So in March of this year, I went to Vegas on a missions trip with Free International, and I got to meet the leaders, and we went down to Fairmont, and we were looking around, and we were able to identify human trafficking in on the streets of Las Vegas. We were able to go in neighborhoods and pass out flyers looking for missing girls that may have been caught up in human trafficking. We were able to go into a room at night. And BGMC bought burner phones, which we were able to text prostituted women in Las Vegas and ask them if they would like to know about Jesus Christ. And I came home and my eyes were just wide. And I knew, and this is what I'm called for. It was a couple days after I'd got back from that trip in March that there was a news feed for missing kids in Kansas. And there was a young lady. She was 14 years old. And the caption, it was a missing poster, and it said found. And so the guy that I'd gone to hang out with in Vegas had sent it to me, and I was like, wow, that's awesome. I'm glad they found her. And he said, I'm sorry, you missed the other caption. That was in a different font, and it was highlighted, but it said, found deceased. She was found in a Broadway motel here in Wichita, 14 years old. She had OD'd, and she was with three other men. And I knew then, I was like, the need's here, isn't it? I went in and talked to my pastor, my boss, Pastor Terry Yancey, and I said in great tears, you know, I said, man, I know this is what I'm called to do. I'm called to go and save these kids. I'm called to be a part of this horrendous problem that we have. Here in Kansas, did you guys notice about a month ago there was a sting? And they arrested 81 men. They found 31 victims of human trafficking. I think 7 or 8 of them were here in Wichita. One girl was 4 years old. So after talking to my pastor, and he said, man, this feels right, go for it. I applied to become a missionary associate on April 19th. And on May 26th, I became a missionary with Free International under U.S. Missions. Amen? June 7th, I announced it to our board. There was no turning back at that point. It was done. June 8th, I began to announce it to our staff at Weed State. February 28th of 2022 will be my last day at Weed State. It's been a privilege to serve there. It's been an absolute honor to be a part of that. Many of you guys in here, I look around the room, I see Ryan, man. Ryan helped me paint so many buildings at Weed State, and so many people have been there and served and been a part of. I see Levi nodding his head. He's been a Weed Stater for all of his life, and you know, it's been a privilege to serve there. I wouldn't have left unless God said go. So I've been moving in this direction for a few months. Did I tell you I was taking a really significant change in my salary? So my bring home is less than one of my biweekly pays. So I'm about half of what I was making. And so you begin to ask questions. You begin to struggle with, okay, can we live in the house we're living in? Can we continue to do this and this and this? And so finances come into play. And I had to ask myself, do I trust a comfortable, dependable check? Or by faith, do I begin to trust in God, right? And so I've had to remind myself daily, sometimes minute by minute, that God's my provider. And God, early on in this process, said, hey, if money's not an issue, what would you do? Would you go fight human trafficking? Or would you stay comfortable right where you are? And I said, I'd go work in human trafficking if money's not an issue. And God said, money's not an issue. Don't make it an issue. And I went and preached at a small church in Pleasanton about a month ago. And I drove 3 hours, and the pastor said, hey, there's not going to be a lot of people there. I'm gone. And he was right. I got there. There was 10 people there that morning. And I stood up, and I did my Wheat State presentation. And, you know, I was like, you know, just went through it all. And at the end of it, you know, amen. Thank you guys for coming. There were 2 people that had... It was their very first Sunday. They'd never been there. Pleasanton, Kansas, little bitty town, okay? There's no restaurants. You got to go to Casey's to eat dinner, okay? These 2 people walked up to me, and the guy walked up to me. And by the way, I'm going to be 48 this October. And he said, when I was 48, God called me to leave my job and go into missions. And I said, I guess we're going to lunch today, yeah? And he began to tell me how him and his wife left corporate jobs, 6-figure jobs, to go into missions. And he said, we didn't know what we were going to do, but you know what? God took care of our kids' college funds. We had a teenager, I was worried about what that was going to do. They started sneaking fire Bibles into China. He said, my teenager was one of the best, had the time of his life sneaking Bibles into China. And through it all, he sat down at the end of our lunch. We found a Subway somewhere down the road, and ended up at a picnic table, and they looked at me, and he said, we're going to pick you up. And they were the first people. I didn't even ask. And I told them what was going on in my life, and they were the first people to say, we're going to start supporting you. And they sent me a check for for $300 last month. And this is what God's been doing too. They said, we're going to write you a check for Wheat State. Because God said, I know you're leaving Wheat State, and I know you love it, and I know you're concerned. I mean, we came out of a terrible year last year. We lost $100,000 last year because of COVID. And this guy wrote a check five times more than most churches would write to Wheat State on a Sunday morning. And God said, I'm going to take care of Wheat State too, man. That's not yours to worry about anymore. Time and time and time, all along this road, God showed up. God's continued to show up. And I can't tell you how many times a breadcrumb has been left and God is going, hey, here, man, this is the direction that I've got you going with. And I'm telling you, this has been a struggle. This has been sometimes a fear. But I had to go, you know what, is it about my stuff? Is it about my bank account? Is that my God? Is that my other master? Or is God my master? Is he the one that I'm going to serve joyfully? Is he the one that I'm going to go all in with? And I know a lot of people, and I've heard this said, that people would say, well, God would never ask me to give up. God would never ask. I mean, these are all my blessings. These are from God. Why would God ask me? Hold that thought. Let me go to Mark 10:17. Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You guys know this story? Good teacher. I love this. Why do you call me good? Jesus said. Isn't that crazy? That scripture baffles me sometimes. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, do you know the commandments? You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and your mother. Teacher, whoa, 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 he's like stops him, right? He doesn't even get through it all. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young, man, I got this, right? Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Jesus loved this guy. Jesus genuinely loved this guy who was looking for the truth. He said, there's still one thing you haven't done, he said. Go sell all your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. Why? Because he had two masters, didn't he? And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And I'm telling you this morning, and this is the truth. God's not asking you to give up. He's asking you to take hold of something greater. Do you understand that? God's not asking you to give up what you think is valuable, your house, your bank account, your cars, whatever it is. God's not asking you to give that up. He's saying, I've got something greater. This guy missed out on following Jesus. This guy missed out on seeing everything that Jesus would do and everything that Jesus would become. He missed it all, right? In the name of his possessions. I heard a missionary say this, 99% of the people who hear the call of God never respond. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Can I tell you it's not too late to respond to the call of God on your life? I'm 48 years old. Steve, I was having lunch with Steve the other day, like I said. He's like, dude, what are you doing? You're 48. You know? People don't make these decisions at this stage in life. You were trying to get more comfortable. I'm checking my retirement account, right? And I'm telling you, when God says go, you go. There's a missionary, Jacob Jester. He spoke at camp a few years back, did middle school camp at Weed State. He became a pastor. Now he's on a mission to recruit 400 new missionaries to Africa in the next 5 years. I believe one of you are here today. He has a website. It's called iwanttobeamissionary.com. If you go to that website, you can get more information on what it looks like to become a missionary in Africa.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.